that can glorify God the way he needs to be glorified. How great thou art. God is an awesome God. And I say, Lord, please. But we know as we sing these songs, we're reaching up to heaven to glorify our almighty God. And sometimes I say, I think because God knows. God knows our hearts. He knows our praise and worship. And the only thing I can say about our God is, and this is one word to me that can just explain God, which I don't understand all about him, and neither do you. But our God is just awesome. Amen. Our God is awesome. Amen. And he's the one that woke us up this morning, told us to get dressed and come right here to New Life Alliance Church. Now, before I read the scripture this morning, there is one thing I would like to share with you, because you might not look at the bulletin, and you may have not heard about it yet. But we have several churches out west of town of us that have been kind of joining together every once in a while. They come together, and then they have a time of prayer, and whatever else may happen there. Well, if you're on the front page of the bulletin, you don't have to look at it right now, but just keep this in mind. On the horizon, this is what the pastor says. What a great way to start Friendship Month. March is always Friendship Month. Worship and Prayer Unity Service Tuesday, March 3rd, 7 p.m., Oasis Alliance Church, 16401 Summit Boulevard, Wellington. So let's keep that date in mind. How about us finding time to get in our automobiles, ride your e-bike or whatever you have for wheels, and let's go out and visit these people. And let's see what's happening in other churches. And you know what? The pastor. Now, this is a long read this morning. Romans chapter 8. And for reading it from here, makes no difference if I try to read my small print. So I would just tell you to do this, if you don't mind. Just kind of relax. Take it easy. But whatever you do, do not fall asleep. We need to be awake for the reading of God. And if you do fall asleep, you might start to snore. And that would be very rude, awakening that person that's sleeping right next to you. Amen. All right, that's enough of that, Jess Lewis. But thank you, congregation, for taking a moment to listen to me. But let's continue praising and worshiping God. Romans chapter 8, deliverance from bondage. There is therefore, boy, this is going to be interesting. Do you mind if I kind of stand at an angle and read off of the screen? Let me stand over here. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Amen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I think that concludes the reading of the word. Powerful words this morning. Now I'm looking forward to hearing our brother, Pastor Jeff, to come along and preach the word, which we all know that he will do. Amen.
Well, God bless the reading of his word. Thank you, Jess.
Hey, you look pretty sharp all dressed up, brother.
Yeah, I like the jacket. The jacket's pretty cool on. It makes me feel official. And the pink shirt, you like that too? There's a stain on this shirt, but I can never get out. Anyway, as we were ending our worship service, I told everybody, you may be seated, and somebody said, finally. I heard that. Now our worship service is going to be 20 minutes longer. Thanks for that. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that for a preacher, the greatest book of the Bible should be the one that he is expounding on at the moment. Today we come to a chapter that many theologians, many people who have studied the Bible say is the greatest chapter in the Bible. An old German commentator named Philip Jacob Spener said that if the Bible was a ring, the book of Romans is its precious stone, then Romans 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. I'd say that's a hefty claim, but I tend to agree. I mean, look at what this chapter begins with. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And as I was working on my sermon throughout the week, the first verse just kept hitting me. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation. I believe the Holy Spirit put that on my heart because somebody needs to hear that this morning. That therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a statement. What a statement for Paul to write. Those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are children of God, there is no condemnation for. It's plain and simple. Plain and simple. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you have faith in him and you take him at his word, that he is who he says he is, that he is Lord, that he lived the perfect life, died on the cross, and resurrected from the dead, and he has saved you. You are therefore not subject to condemnation. Nothing can condemn you. Not the law, not other people, not rulers or principalities. You are safe within the comforting hands of your Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. We can all go home now. That's the message. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Sit back down. There's another inference, though, to be made here with this statement. There's another side to this coin. And that is that there is condemnation for those who are outside of Christ. There is condemnation for those who are outside of Christ. Those who do not know Christ and those who do and reject him. Now there's a movement in Christianity that's pretty troubling, and it can't be reconciled with Scripture. And it's this, the diminution of the wrath of God. Remember, this is the same God who showed his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the same God who showed his wrath on the prophets of Baal. Yes, God is love. The Bible tells us that very clear. God loves, and we love because God first loved us. But there are those out there which God abhors. There are those evildoers which God in that moment will not show his favor. God in that moment will not bless. And we hear the old adage, hate the sin, not the sinner. And I do stand by that. Believe me, I stand by that. because God's love can penetrate the hearts of those who are even the worst of sinners. Look in the Word of God. Look at Paul. Look at the prophets, Moses. God's love can penetrate the hearts of the most evil. But we must remember this, that God doesn't send sin to hell, but he sends people. People. He sends those who reject him. We cannot diminish the wrath of God and the eternal punishment for those who reject him. There is a place full of weeping and gnashing of teeth that is eternal and eternally separated from God. It makes you feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? It sends shivers down your spine. There is no purgatory. There's no in-between. There is the new heavens and the new earth, and there is Hades, hell. And where you go is determined at the judgment seat after you die. With that, there are many who are sent to hellfire. And that is the truth. God is just to do so. And as painful as that can be to hear, as terrible of a truth that can be, God in his infinite grace and mercy has provided a way to heaven for the sinner. And that is only through his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place. There's nothing else we can do. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's no good work we can do to balance the scales. There's no accomplishment we can do to achieve our place in heaven. There is only Jesus Christ who paid the price as a sacrifice for us to be forgiven once and for all and to be reconciled to God the Father and live in the Spirit, which enriches us and regenerates us into new life. Through our faith and faith only, are we reborn, given a new life to walk in the Holy Spirit and produce fruit, making disciples in all nations, including the people who are nearest and dearest to you. That is the commandment that Jesus has given us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I proclaim here and now boldly what Paul writes here, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. There is no condemnation from the law. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sin in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Very few of us have a proper sense of what it is to be under the law's condemnation. But that is what the scriptures teach us. We were justly under the condemnation of the law because of our guilt. We were condemned sinners, subject to God's outpoured wrath. But then, the most important word in the Bible, but then Jesus entered the world and died for us, bearing our guilt and the wrath of God in our place. The wrath of God was satisfied so that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law could not save you. The law could not save us. The law of God could only show us our guilt and condemn us. But what the law could not do, God did through his Son. Jesus Christ. Instead of condemning us, God condemns sin so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation from the law. There is also no condemnation from our sinful nature. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, period. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We are not condemned by our sinful nature, but we are delivered from it. We are delivered from it. This section is extremely important if we consider them in terms of the weakness of the church of Jesus Christ today. These verses tell us that if we have been saved by Christ, then we have necessarily also been changed by him. We live new lives. In other words, not only have we who have believed in Jesus Christ been justified, he became sin who knew no sin so that we might become his righteousness. We have been regenerated as well. Our hearts are now beating. We are not spiritually dead. We are spiritually regenerated. We have a connection to God the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. Therefore, if we are not living a new life in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, it is not simply that we are unfulfilled or defeated Christians. We are not Christians at all. If you do not have that indwelling, you really need to look at yourself. Because the scripture is clear. If you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you are not regenerated into new life. As we shall see when we study the section later in greater depth, there it's only those who are led by the Spirit of God who are in fact the sons of God. Verse 14. There are some people who are not living by the Spirit who need to consider the fact that they are not truly Christians. The flip side of this truth is that if we are being led by the Spirit of God, we can be sure that it is the Spirit's work, and that is another evidence that we are no longer under condemnation but have been saved forever. So there's no condemnation from the law, no condemnation from our sinful nature. And there is therefore no condemnation, for we are sons and daughters of the God Most High. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The Holy Spirit doesn't merely change us, giving us a new nature, and thus delivering us from our sinful form of selves. The Holy Spirit gives us a new standing before God. What a standing this is. Before we were slaves, wicked and condemned slaves at that. Now we have become God's daughters and sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. and confidently present our deepest questions, our sharpest hurts, and most pressing needs to Him. There is therefore no condemnation, for we have a future hope. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Being a child of God means that we are also heirs of God with Jesus Christ, God's unique Son. All that He has, we have, and all that He experienced, we are also to experience in some measure. This includes His sufferings. As Paul says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. But this suggests a great comparison to Paul. Share in His sufferings? Yes. But also in His glory. For Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In these verses, verses 18 through 25, Paul lifts the matter of our redemption to a cosmic level, asserting that the restoration of fallen men and women through the work of Christ is only one part of what God is doing in salvation. God is redeeming the creation that it experienced as a result of Adam's fall. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ because of the intercession of the Holy Spirit. We cannot forget the third person. Yes, He is a person. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who in and through us moves, transforms, and empowers us even in this very moment. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here's the marvelous truth. Paul teaches us that the third person of the Trinity is interceding with the first person of the Trinity on our behalf. This does not mean that the Father needs to be persuaded to change His mind toward us, which some imagine either Jesus or the Holy Spirit doing. No, it means Paul points out that the Holy Spirit interprets our prayers aright so that they are presented to the Father according to the will of God. I mean, have you ever tried praying about something and been confused, not knowing exactly what you should pray for? I have a student that I prayed for yesterday who had a job interview, and he was nervous. You could tell he was very nervous. And in that moment, I normally would pray that the nervousness goes away, but I felt the nervousness would help him in those moments. Nervousness would be a kick in the pants for him, and apparently it went pretty well. But I still prayed for him. But as I get older and things get more and more complex, it gets a little bit more confusing on what you should pray for. In fact, I find that as I grow older, I'm less certain what I should pray for sometimes. When I was younger, I had a limited range of concerns and experience and saw only the limited dimensions of a situation. But now I see more, and the situations in life for which I pray seem increasingly complex. Continue praying, though. Keep praying. Don't ever stop because you're confused. Don't ever stop because you don't know what to say. Sometimes praying is just listening. Listening to God, what he has to say to you. Spending that time with him because it's a relationship. And a relationship is a two-way street. Not only do you talk to him, but he talks to you as well. He communicates with you through various means. In these situations, it's good to know that however I may pray, the Holy Spirit is constantly present to interpret my prayers correctly. Whatever I may think I desire in the final analysis, it is not my will, but the will of God that I want done. There is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because of the purpose and character of God. Verses 28 through 39. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Going all the way down to verse 39, this is arguably one of the greatest sections in Romans 8, if not the greatest. Commentator John Stott has a wonderful way of handling this last section of this chapter. He calls verses 28, 39 through 39 the invincible purpose of God, the invincible purpose of God. And he divides the sections into two parts. The first presenting the five undeniable affirmations in verses 28 through 30. And the second, the five unanswerable questions in verses 31 through 39. Now, the five undeniable affirmations, I'm going to go into a little bit of teaching here for a second, are an unbreakable chain of five links. Each link points to something that God has done for us. They stress God's sovereignty in our salvation. The links in this chain of God's sovereign acts are foreknowledge, predestination, effectual calling, justification, and glorification. Verse 28. Flip. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Foreknowledge, predestination, effectual calling, justification, and glorification. And concerning these undeniable affirmations, Stott says this working together for good, God's purpose in the salvation of sinners, is traced from its beginnings in his own mind to its culmination in eternal glory. These verses, 28 through 30, comprise one of the grandest statements in the entire Word of God. And then following that, we have the unanswerable questions. What am I talking about? Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Many are against us. Christians have many enemies. But the question is not, are they against us? It is, can they be against us? That is, can they prevail? The answer is, if God is for us, then absolutely not. They cannot. And today it seems as though what is wrong is considered to be right, and what is right is considered to be wrong. More and more are those persecuted in the public eye because the culture is moving more and more and more towards wickedness. I mean, just read the news. Read the news for 15 minutes. Watch it. Watch the shows that are being glorified in our culture, in the movies that are being produced. Wickedness will always find a way to try and justify itself. And part of that is by trying to silence the voices of the righteous. Look at how the prophets were treated in the Old Testament. People don't like to be called out. They don't. I know I don't. But the reason why people get so mad out there, the wicked get so mad, is because they have no leg to stand on. When it comes to their wickedness, they have no leg to stand on. They know in their heart of hearts that whatever they said or did, that was wrong, just like we do. They know that whatever they said or did was wrong, just like we do, because the law of the Lord is written on our hearts. But yet they have no leg to stand on, where our leg, the righteous leg, is the word of God, Jesus Christ, and it gets to them. It gets to them because they have nothing. They try to justify over and over again, but they have nothing. But that's why it's written that even the demons believe and they shudder. They cannot stand against those who are in Christ Jesus. They have no leg to stand on. Next question, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Without the gift of Christ, we might wonder if God will give us all things. But since he has given us Jesus, what can he possibly hold back from us? If God has given us the greatest of all gifts, he will certainly give us lesser gifts as well. Next question, verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Certainly there are many who could justly bring charges against us, of course. But no charges stand against God's own. Why? Because it is God who justifies. God is the one who justifies. Verse 34. Who is to condemn? No one, as long as Jesus has died and is even now in heaven making intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And in response to this question, Paul brings out all possible separators he can think of. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, even the sword. He acknowledges that Christians face trouble and death all day long. And he reviews the sources from which such trouble might be imagined to come. Death and life, angels and rulers, the present and the future, any powers, whatever, height, depth, anything in the entire created order. But having reviewed it all and having placed it next to the eternal and invincible love of God, Paul concludes rightly that there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 39. Some years ago, a man named Philip Yancey wrote a book titled Disappointment with God. And he counsels struggling young Christians, all of whom are disappointed with God. And it's an interesting title for a book, Disappointment with God. But how can any Christian possibly be disappointed with God? I had a friend that I worked with at Palm Beach Atlantic, and I'm not going to say his name, but he was in the ministry program too. He was in the same program I was in, but he always had this just disdain for God's word. He, I guess, apparently was on fire at one point in his life, and that came down. It all came down to this moment we had. It didn't all come down to this moment, but we had a moment, and I was like, you know what I think is wrong? I don't think it's that you don't believe. I think it's that you're mad at him. You're angry with God. You're disappointed with God and how your life has come out. And he did not like that. He did not like me telling him that. But I think it's true, and I think that's why he was so offended by it. And that's what this book title reminds me of, this book here. And there's moments in my life where I think back to that moment and I still keep him in prayer, but I just want to grab him by the shoulders and shake him and be like, really? Wake up. Wake up and look at all the blessings God has blessed you with. Disappointment with God when he sent Jesus Christ to die for us so that we might escape his just wrath and condemnation. Disappointment with God when he sent the Holy Spirit to free us from our own sinful and debilitating natures and join us to Christ. Disappointment with God when he has made us his very own sons and daughters with all the privileges that come from that. Disappointment with God when he has drawn us into the great cosmic drama of redemption in which all creation even has a part. Disappointment with God when the Spirit intercedes for us, conforming our ignorant and incomplete prayers to the good, pleasing, and acceptable will of God. Disappointment with God when he has set in motion an invincible chain of saving actions, beginning with his affectionate choice of us in eternity past, proceeding through his predestination of us to be saved from sin and conformed to the image of his own blessed Son, his effectual calling of us in faith in Jesus as the Savior and justification, and ending with glorification in which all the blessed purpose of God towards us are fulfilled. You're disappointed with God when he has fixed such a lasting love upon us that nothing in all creation can separate us from. Disappointment with God? Are you serious? You're disappointed with God? Brothers and sisters, what are we thinking of? Or is it that we're not thinking, or thinking only of ourselves? Perhaps our disappointment, if we are, means only that we are unhappy because God has not done exactly what we wanted him to do when we wanted him to do it. Regardless of the fact that he has a much better plan for us and is actually working it out day by day and will until the end of time. The only cure for our improper disappointment with God is getting our eyes off ourselves and entirely onto God who has done these great things for us. Keep your eyes on God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Develop a yearning to be in his presence and to be transformed by the Holy Spirit who will produce fruit in your lives. He will convict you of your sin. He will empower you to turn away from it. And by that, you will be blessed. You will be different from the rest of the world. By that, you will be blessings to the world rather than just being a part of its chaotic rhythm. By walking with step of the Spirit, as Paul writes in Galatians 5, we are no longer under the law. But we are developing the fruits of the Spirit in our innermost being. Within the depths of our sin-cursed souls, there can be fruit so delicious, so flavorful. The fruit of love, the fruit of joy, the fruit of peace, the fruit of patience, kindness, goodness, the fruit of faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Paul writes, for against these things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There is no other salvation. There is no other escape from condemnation. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. So if you receive anything from this, anything at all from this message, anything from this chapter, it's this: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Get your eyes off of yourself, off of your plans, off of whatever your eyes are set upon, and put them on the cross, on Jesus Christ. When you're distressed, turn your eyes upon Jesus. When you're tired, turn your eyes upon Jesus. When you're struggling against your flesh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. When you're hurt, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Even when everything is going well, turn your eyes upon Jesus. During the greatest moments of your life, when you're on the peak, turn your eyes upon Jesus. During the worst moments of your life, turn your eyes upon Jesus. When you succeed, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, fail, turn your eyes upon Jesus. When the enemy has beaten you down over and over and over again into the deepest, darkest valley, and you begin to believe that there's no way out, please, please turn your eyes upon Jesus. He has won the fight. He has won the war. Let us proclaim him boldly and never back down from the truth that Jesus is Lord, because that truth sets you free. Let me pray with you. Father God, in this world full of distractions, in this world full of chaos and just unorganization, Father, you bring peace. You bring joy. You bring love. Father, we love because you first loved us. And Lord, may we choose that direction in our lives. May we choose to turn our eyes upon your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us but resurrected from the grave and is seated at your right hand. Lord Jesus, dwell in our hearts. Change us to be more and more like you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done and all that you continue to do. Holy Spirit, empower us in those moments of weakness, in those moments of anger, in those moments of sadness. Holy Spirit, may we look to you as a source of power so that we may experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Lord, we thank you. Lord, continue to move in and through us throughout your entire church, Lord, so that we may be beacons of light in the darkness. In your precious name I pray, amen.